Thank you.
Are we on here?
All right. There we go. Morning, everybody. It is so nice to be here. In fact, it's I wish I were going to be here tomorrow. I'm going back home tonight to 32-degree weather. So in sunny California. And so that's why all of you people live here. I don't blame you. This is great. It's always a blessing to be here. This church here is one of the mainstays of Calvary Chapel. You know, when Bill, you all guys all know the story, when he originally listened to Chuck's tapes and doing the surfboards and all that, and then God led him to be the pastor here, then the outreaches that are going on, and it's just amazing to watch what's happening here. So thanks for having me on this Sunday morning. It's a blessing to be here and looking forward to our time together. A lot of changes have gone on, as you know. Pastor Chuck is now with the Lord. He's received his reward, and we're doing the changes, but God is faithful, and things are going on. Actually, in certain areas, the ministry continues to increase simply because of the faithfulness of the God who we serve. All right, and like Bill said, my wife is going to be here a little bit later. We had some nice people let us stay at their house, and my wife is one of these people. We've got to clean up before we go and make sure everything's clean, leave it better than when you found it. That's kind of our goal always, so... she gives her best. I don't know if you'll be able to see her before this service is over, but we always love being here and being part of what's going on. All right, if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jonah, the book of Jonah in the Minor Prophets. This is a message that I've been speaking the last couple months on because it's been so near and dear to my heart. With the message of Jonah, there's so many truths here for each and every one of us because God has a calling on your life, he has a calling on my life, and we want to fulfill that calling, don't we? We want to be where God wants us to be. The last thing we want to do is be somewhere else where he doesn't want us to be, because when that happens, we're going to find out what happens, as in the case of Jonah. Everybody got it? Jonah's among the minor prophets. Minor only because they're minor in size. At the end of the Old Testament, there's 12 of them, the book of the 12. And Jonah is there only because of the smallness of the writings, not because of the character of the writings, not because of the lack of content there, just because minor in size. That's why they're called the so-called minor prophets. All right, got it there? Should be towards the end of the Old Testament. All right. It starts out by saying, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying." All right. To begin with, let's understand something here. We are not dealing with a fish story, okay? This is reality. This is history. 2 Kings 14:25 tells us there was a prophet by the name of Jonah who prophesied in the northern kingdom of Israel during the time of Jeroboam II. That would be about from 790 to 753 or so B.C. So he was an actual personage. He's named there Jonah, the son of Amittai, and so we're dealing with a historical character. And there's something else, too, that's very interesting about what's said of Jonah in 2 Kings 14:25. When the prophets are introduced, it usually says, you know, the prophet from so-and-so, so-and-so. There's a little saying about Jonah that's there that we'd probably miss it if we weren't reading carefully. But I've learned, and I'm still learning over the years, when we read the Bible, we need to read it as careful as possible. It says, "his servant, Jonah." It almost sounds like, and this is not usually what's said about the prophets. This is a unique saying there. Jonah had a special relationship with God, it seems, as his servant during that time, which makes this story all the more incredible, as it seems. But anyway, Jonah was a real personage, historical character. Not only do we have 2 Kings 14:25 telling us that, but we have the words of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 to 41, the Lord Jesus compared Jonah and what he did with the people of his day. The people were asking Jesus for a sign. And he says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign shall be given you except the sign of Jonah to the Ninevites." As Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, as he spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea creature, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then he says, the men of Nineveh will rise up against this generation, that's Jesus' generation, and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. So here's what we have from the lips of Jesus. We have the fact that Jonah was a historical character, number one, that actually spent some time in the belly of this sea creature, 3 days and three nights, according to Hebrew reckoning. And also, Jesus taught us that the people of Nineveh actually did repent, as Jonah chapter 3 and 4 tells us they did. So what Jesus is saying is that we're dealing with history now. We're not dealing with fantasy. We're not dealing with a myth. We're dealing with an event that actually happened. Here's where we got to be consistent. If we believe Jesus is whom he claimed to be, God the Son, he would have the last word on everything. He would know. Wouldn't he know if Jonah existed and this happened? If Jesus believed this happened, it happened, okay? That solves it. That's it. And Jesus believed Jonah was a historical character. The book of Jonah is history. It's not myth. It's not a fish story. Therefore, we're going to believe it too. This is very important. We understand this. Now, the problem, of course, with Jonah is the miracles that happen, particularly not only living inside of this sea creature for, 3 days and three nights, but surviving there, not only swallowed by a large sea creature, but surviving in it. And again, a couple things there. Number one, we're dealing with God, the God of the Bible, the God of Jeremiah 32:27, where he says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all humanity. Is anything too difficult for me?" What's the answer to that? No. No, our God can do anything. But see, here's what it does. It goes back to the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you can believe that, the very first verse of the Bible, the rest of it should be simple to believe. Think about it. If God can speak and something can come out of nothing, then what's so difficult about the Lord creating this sea creature? Doesn't say whale, by the way, creature, that would swallow a human being and keep him alive for a period of time. Nothing. Because if God can speak and something can come out of nothing, then nothing is too difficult for him. And again, we have the words of the Lord Jesus that this is an actual historical event, the story of Jonah. And so this is something that we need to take seriously, that we're reading something that actually happened, and there are lessons for us, not only because of what happened to Jonah, but because of what happened in history. Now, what's fascinating here is not only do we have this teaching of Jesus, of the teaching of 2 Kings as to the historicity of Jonah, there's things we found out recently in recent history that seem to back up and actually give a time in history when this event, this story, took place. In about 765 BC, the city of Nineveh, which Jonah is going to go to, as we're going to see in the next verse, that great city, started experiencing all kinds of problems. Plagues started happening in the city, and then there was an insurrection in the city. Now, Nineveh was the great city, as we're going to see. It was the biggest city in the ancient Near East in that day, but all of a sudden, things started going wrong in Nineveh. Plagues happened. Insurrection happened, and the people in that day believed when plagues, insurrection happened, the gods were not happy with them, all right? And so for about 5 years, they had it, but right in the middle of this, we know the exact date, June 15th, 763 BC, the city of Nineveh and 4 miles north of Nineveh received a total eclipse of the sun. The sun was blackened out June 15th, 763 BC, 4 miles north of Nineveh. Nineveh would be pretty much blacked out by that. When that would happen in the ancient world, when they'd have the eclipse, they would say, wow, someone doesn't like us up there. I mean, they've shut the sun off for a while. So you've got the eclipse, you've got plagues, you've got an insurrection. See, that explains, so when Jonah shows up and says God's going to destroy the place in 40 days, they were willing to listen. You can imagine. And what we also know, from about 758 BC to 747 BC, there was an 11-year period when Nineveh experienced peace. And so there we go. So we could actually find in history when Jonah showed up, the people were prepared. They were ready because they knew someone was very angry at them. And then he preached the message of God's judgment. Didn't even preach a repentance. Nineveh did repent, but he just said, God's going to wipe you out. And so we find in history, this seems to be the time it happened. Because we're dealing with history here in the Bible. We're not dealing with fantasy. We're dealing with fact. And the book of Jonah is a factual account. So let's understand that. Our God is able to do anything. The God of the Bible, nothing is too difficult for, okay? So we've got that in 2 Kings 14:25. All right, so the word of the Lord comes unto Jonah, and this is typical, to the saying that happens to all the prophets. The word of the Lord comes to these prophets. And here is his call, his commission, verse 2, get up and go, rise up and go into Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their sin has come up before me, or come up before my presence. So Jonah now is receiving a call similar to the other prophets that are in the Old Testament. God calls them and then gives a commission. Here's where I want you to go. I want you to go to this great city of Nineveh. Why? Because their sin is so horrible, it's come up to my presence. There's only one other time in the Bible when it talks about a city, sin was so bad, it came up to the presence of God where he had to judge it. And that's the cities of the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah. So we're dealing with a horrific sin here in Nineveh. These people were known in the ancient world as some very nasty, horrible people. And so what we have here is God saying to Jonah, all right, here's your call, Jonah. You go to Nineveh, cry out against it because this their sin has just come up before me, you know, and this the message of judgment. All right, so that's the call of Jonah, and Jonah is a good prophet. Let's see what he does. Jonah rose up. Did he go to Nineveh? Oh, no, no. He had to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. All right, instead, he headed off to Tarshish. He went the exact opposite direction. If you had a map of the ancient Near East at the time of Jonah, the Holy Land be Israel right in the middle of it. Nineveh is to the east and to the north. Nineveh actually is in modern-day Iraq. The city of Mosul is where, many of you are familiar with that, it's where the ruins of the ancient city of Nineveh is. That is to the east and to the north. Tarshish is the opposite direction to the west. In that day, you get out to the Mediterranean Sea and you start going west, and Tarshish was like at the end of the world. I mean, as far out as you would go in the known world, the outer islands, if you went to Tarshish, you went beyond any place you could go. So basically what Jonah is doing is saying, all right, I'm supposed to go this way. What's the farthest direction I can go the opposite way to what God has called me to do? And he found Tarshish. And so he figures, all right, I'm going to go the exact opposite way that God would have me to go. Now, in what sense, though, could Jonah flee from the presence of the Lord? Well, you can't flee from God's physical presence. He's everywhere, and Jonah knew that. In fact, he's going to tell the sailors on this ship that the God that he serves is the God of heaven, the God of earth, and the God of the sea. And so he created everything. But Jonah was fleeing not from God himself. In other words, not where God couldn't see him. Here's what Jonah thought. He is going to flee from his calling, from the calling on his life and his ministry. Remember his servant Jonah, that unique relationship? Now he's going to disobey God and go just the opposite place where God wants him to be. So Jonah is fleeing and running away from what God wants him to do with his life. And so what's he going to do? Well, here's how he's going to fulfill this. It says he goes now down to Joppa, travels down, and this is a key word in the book of Jonah, down to Joppa, and found a ship heading to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went aboard, went down to the ship to go with them to Tarshish, from the presence or far away from the Lord. All right, so Jonah goes down to the sea coast there in Israel, a place called Joppa, Yafo, modern day Yafa near Tel Aviv, and he gets on a ship to flee from the presence of the Lord or flee from his calling. Now, Jonah picked a very strategic place to go to. In that day, this seaport was not an Israelite seaport. It was a pagan seaport. So the people wouldn't have known Jonah. They wouldn't have known even they didn't know he was an Israelite. He could go there, and he thought he was escaping from God's call. So he figured, all right, not only I'll go the opposite direction, but I'll go to a place where they won't know me. They won't know I'm a believer. They won't know I'm a prophet because he's a known prophet. I'll get there. I'll leave. Probably a one-way ticket. He pays the fare, and he goes west. Now, what's interesting here, too, in this particular situation, the Hebrew can be read in such a way where Jonah actually hired the ship himself. He could have actually hired the ship to go there. In other words, he finds a ship that was coming from Tarshish and coming back to this port. He says, okay, I'll hire it. I'll pay the fare just so it'll take me out of here one way so I won't be able to fulfill the calling of God on my life. Now, someone says, wait a minute now. Here is a person, he's older now, he's a prophet of God, he's already served God, he's made prophecies that have come to pass. Why would anybody do something like this? And we don't find the answer, actually, to the fourth chapter of Jonah. Jonah was afraid, not of the Ninevites. He wasn't afraid they would kill him. He was afraid what would happen is what actually did happen. And that's that even though his message was one of judgment, that these people would actually repent and God would spare the city of Nineveh. Jonah so much didn't want to go there, he would rather go the opposite direction, never see his friends and family again, because he figured if I don't do it, then, you know, Ninevites are going to get destroyed, no warning, there's no possibility of repentance, and that's going to be the end of them. He really hated these people. He really had was bigoted towards these folks. So he's going to go the opposite direction. And so he goes down to Jaffa, pays the fare of the ship, and sails off, you know, off west. And that would be the end of the story. And again, if we are dealing with just a secular, humanistic, non-supernatural event, the book of Jonah would be three verses. This would be it. And we'd find out later the people of Nineveh were destroyed by God because of their horrible sin. We never hear from Jonah again. And that's the end of the story. But let me tell you something. As we read in the book of Jonah, there's a God in heaven who has a plan and purpose for the life of Jonah, who has a plan and purpose for you and a plan and purpose for me. And even though we want to run the opposite direction, he's not going to let us. He's not going to let them go. So what we find now is the intervention of the living God, because the Bible is a supernatural book from beginning to end. So let's see what happens next, okay? Verse 4, but the Lord hurled, and this is a key word also in Jonah, a powerful wind on the sea. Such a violent tempest arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break up, or the ship had a mind or was thinking about breaking up. Now, it's funny how the way the Hebrew is here, the ship, it gives like human terms to the ship. The ship was so upset, it was about to break up because of the violent tempest, the violent storm. Now, something else we know, we've discovered, that shows how horrific this storm was. In the year 1999, two ships were discovered from the time of Jonah, Phoenician ships that had been, a storm had got them and destroyed them out in that same area in the Mediterranean Sea. These ships were about 20 by 60, but each ship that had been found in 1999 was found to have as their cargo over 50 tons of wine. Each ship contained over 50 tons of wine. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that this ship was not this little, you know, simple dinghy. This ship was constructed very well. These people were, you know, seamen. They would construct the ships very, very well. So this is not some flimsy ship. So the fact that the ship, as soon as they take off, out of nowhere, this storm seems to come, or it's about to break up, this was frightening because nothing like this had ever happened before. Because this is the first supernatural event in the book of Jonah where God's going to intervene and not let Jonah go where he thinks he's going to go. So this storm is so horrific that this ship is about to break up. And these people who made their living on the sea, who were used to sailing, who knew when the winds were favorable, are scared to death because of that. So we keep on reading. Verse 5, it says, the sailors were so afraid that each cried out to his own God, and they flung the ship's cargo overboard to make the ship lighter. All right, you can picture the situation. Here they're out there. It's probably a clear day. They're going out on the ocean. They start sailing, and all of a sudden this storm comes like they'd never seen before. The ship's about to break up, about to be destroyed. They're so scared, they start flinging the cargo overboard. They're scared to death that something is going to happen. They're crying out to their different gods to help them because they realize they're about to perish. Now, at the same time, let's see where our hero is, Jonah. Verse 5, Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold below deck, had lain down, and was sound asleep. Sound asleep. What a picture of someone outside of the will of God. Here up above, the storms, all the problems going on. Here's God's man. Not only goes again down again, he started probably from Jerusalem, 2,600 feet above sea level, goes to sea level, the ship, goes down to the ship, now goes down to the bottom of the deck, and he's fast asleep. What's also interesting, the Hebrew Old Testament was translated about 200 years, 250 years before the time of Christ into Greek. And the Greek translation here of this verse in Jonah is interesting. The translator not only said Jonah was sound asleep, Jonah was also snoring at this particular time. He was very much asleep. He was totally out of it. All right, so you've got the unbelievers up at the top, running around, frightened for their lives, throwing everything overboard, kneeling down, praying to their God. Here's God's man down below, having a clue what's going on, laying down fast asleep. Well, obviously that doesn't impress the people of the ship. So verse 6 says, the ship's captain approaches him and says, what are you doing asleep? Get up and cry to your God, perhaps your God, you know, might take notice of us. Obviously, their God didn't. Their gods wouldn't work, so that we might not die. All right, so they wake up Jonah and say, look, what are you doing? We're all about to die. Call it to your God. We've tried our gods. They don't work. And so maybe your God can help us out because we're about to die. These people who had spent their lives, again, on the sea knew their life was about over. And so here's what they did, verse 7. They said to one another, come, let us cast lots to find out whose fault it is that this disaster has overtaken us. Again, in the ancient world, when an event like this happened, when they knew it was a supernatural event, they would draw straws or cast lots, something along that line, to determine who can tell us what the answer is. Now, whoever the lot fell on, it's not necessarily their fault, but they're the one who can tell these people what's going on. So they cast these lots, and of course, the Bible says, and Jonah was singled out, verse 7, and the lot fell upon Jonah. All right, so now they're going to give him the third degree. They said, all right, tell us, whose fault is it that this disaster has overtaken us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And who are your people? See, they hadn't a clue who this person was. He's just some guy that had paid the fare at the bottom of the ship, sleeping away while the storm's going on. So they want to know why this is going on. The lot fell upon him. You tell us, what's going on here? Who are you? Where are you from? What's your occupation? Give us, why is all this happening? This is not supposed to happen. It doesn't happen. It wasn't going to happen. But now it's happening. Now, look at his testimony. He answers the last question first in verse 9. He says, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Now look at that testimony. That tells us in the Old Testament period, the Israelites knew that their God was the God of everything, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. In the ancient world, they had local gods. You know, they had the God of the mountain, the God of the desert, the God of the sea. If if the God of the desert was angry at you, you just went over to the mountains, the God of the desert can't see you now. You're in the mountains. Or you go to the sea and the gods of the land can't hold you. Jonah's testifying that his God, the God of the Hebrews, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, made all things. That's the God he's running away from. And that's the God who he serves. Well, these people are even less impressed now, verse 10. Hearing this, the men became even more afraid and said to him, what have you done? The men said this because they knew he was trying to escape from the Lord because he previously had told them. You ever get in a situation where people look at you and say, what are you doing? I thought you were a Christian. What have you done? Because they know you're a believer in Jesus. Well, this is the situation here with Jonah. He tells them that he serves the God who made everything, that he's a prophet. He was supposed to go to Nineveh and preach against them, preach a judgment, but he decided to disobey the one true God, the living God who made the sea and the dry land, made everything, and he ran the opposite way, and they look at him and said, what have you done? What's going on in your mind? Or what do you think you're accomplishing by this? And so sad when believers get rebuked by unbelievers, right? In other words, what are you doing, Jonah? You shouldn't be doing this. Anyway, so the storm now in verse 11 is growing worse and worse. So they said to him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Now, I want you to think about this with me for a second. Jonah had told them what has gone on, what he's doing, why he ran away from the Lord. And so now they want to know, all right, what should we do that the storm will stop? Because it's because of you, the storm is here. Now, wouldn't you think Jonah would say, all right, here's what we do. I will confess, I will repent. I will promise God if the storm stops, we'll turn the ship around. I'll go back to the port here in Jaffa. I will go to Nineveh. I will preach the message there. I will obey God. That's what Jonah should have said, right? I mean, well, I'll repent, and you can go on your merry way. I'll finish the course, and God's got my attention. I'll do that. All right. Well, is that what Jonah says? Well, let's look at next verse, verse 12. Boy, this guy really doesn't want to go to Nineveh, does he? He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea to make the sea quiet down, because I know it's my fault you're in this severe storm. In other words, Jonah would rather die. He would rather die than fulfill the calling in his life. He was so stubborn, so anti-going to Nineveh, he wished he could actually die before this happening. And so he said, here's what you do. Just pick me up and chuck me overboard. and that'll be it. The storm will stop, and we'll all live happily ever after. I'll die, I'll drown, the Ninevites will be destroyed, my people will be happy for that, and you guys will be saved. That's what Jonah thought was going to take place. But again, there's a God in heaven who's going to intervene. Now, look at these sailors, verse 13. Instead of throwing him overboard, they tried to row back to the land. What does that tell us? They were close to the land. They hadn't gone very far. They thought they could row back. So they just got going when this storm came on them, but they were not able to do so because the storm kept growing worse and worse. So they realize they're in a tough situation. They're going to die unless they do something, but they don't want to throw Jonah overboard because they're figuring God might judge them for that. So verse 14 says, they cried out to the Lord, "Oh, please, Lord, don't let us die on account of this man. Don't hold us guilty of shedding innocent blood. After all, Lord, you have done as you pleased." All right, so verse 15, they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped raging. All right, again, picture the situation. They cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord, please, don't judge us for this. Don't. We got stuck in this situation. Please don't hold this against us." So they pick Jonah up. They throw him into the sea. And immediately, as Jonah's body hits the water, the storm stops. And this reminds us what happened in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, around the 22nd, 23rd verse, when the Lord Jesus, remember the story? They're on the Sea of Galilee, and they're going across, and the Lord Jesus is asleep on the boat. He's sleeping there, and all of a sudden, this tremendous storm comes up on the Sea of Galilee. Now, some of you have been there. It's freshwater lake, 16 miles by 6 miles, but you go out in the middle of it, and it's possible to be caught in these storms. And again, just like at the Jonah case, these people, in Jesus' case, several of his disciples were career fishermen. And they realized this storm was so horrific, it could cause their life to end. And they woke up Jesus, who stands up, rebukes the wind and the waves, and immediately, as soon as he said stop, there became a great calm. Now let me ask you something. If you would have been there with Jesus and saw that event, or you would have been there with these men, these Phoenician sailors, and saw that the moment Jonah's body hit the water, everything stopped, became great calm, what would be your response? Wow, something supernatural is going on here. And that's the purpose for the biblical miracles. God never uses miracles for a supernatural sideshow, always to prove a point. And the point is this: Jonah was the problem. As soon as his body hits the water, you can see it. Like, all of a sudden, becomes a clear day, calm waters, miraculous event took place. As when Jesus said, stop, the wind and the waves stop, everything, a great calm, as the Bible says it. And of course, Jesus' disciples basically said, who in the world is this? I mean, the wind and the waves obey him. Okay, same thing's happening here. So these sailors are recognizing that Jonah's God is the one true God, as Jonah testified. So the response is probably what we would think. It says, the men feared the Lord greatly. It's probably an understatement. And earnestly vowed to offer lavish sacrifices to the Lord. Now, your translation may say they vowed and offered sacrifice. The Hebrew can be read either way. What had happened was they probably didn't offer sacrifices there because they threw everything overboard. They vowed to offer sacrifice, and they did when they got back to land. And so, basically, Jonah got some converts, it seems, out of this. These sailors believed in the God of heaven. Now, again, just like at verse 3, if we're just dealing with a natural, non-supernatural event, that would be the end of the story, right? The Phoenician sailors would go back on their merry way. Jonah would drown. The Ninevites would be destroyed because of their sin. They would never hear about God repenting, judging them, and that would be it. But again, we serve a God who is not going to allow his people get away with what they're trying to get away with. So verse 17 says, the Lord sent a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, there are creatures living in the sea today who actually could swallow a human being whole without, eating them. But what's interesting here, the Bible says the Lord appointed a particular fish. And again, it's some type of sea creature. We don't know what it was. There are creatures in the Mediterranean and that area of the world who do, have big mouths that do swallow large creatures, as it were. Could have been one of them. or it could have been a special creation of God. We don't know. But the Lord appointed, it says, this sea creature, this fish. In other words, all right, it says, you see this guy falling down the drink here? Swallow him, but don't chew. You know, so that's what he had to say. You know, just swallow this guy. So you can imagine. Jonah's thinking he's having a bad day. You know, he's going, you know, the storm, that he's thrown overboard. He starts sinking. Then all of a sudden, can you imagine some sea creature with a mouth wide enough swallowing you? Oh, my goodness, this is not good. And so this whatever it was, you know, some type of creature in the sea that the Lord appointed swallowed Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of this sea creature some 36 hours to 72 hours, 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights is an idiomatic expression in Hebrew. To the Hebrews, any part of a day was considered an entire day. That's why we say it's anywhere from 36 to 72 hours. So get the idea of nights out of your head here. It could have been, but 3 days and three nights is an expression like, you know, it's raining cats and dogs, got a chip on the shoulder, 3 days and three nights, just any part of 3 days. But he's in there at least 36 hours. 36 hours in the belly of this sea creature. Now, here's what's going on. Jonah gets swallowed by this sea creature. He thought he's going to drown, and all thought his day was bad. Now it's getting worse. This big creature swallows him, but doesn't eat him. So he's in now the stomach, or one of the stomachs. We don't know what kind of creature it was. And he's sitting there. He's probably going like this. Then he's thinking, oh, no. God's not going to let me die. I've got to live in this thing. Can you? And so this, I mean, he realized that this creature now was holding him to the time he would repent until he would change his mind. But isn't it interesting? He was in there at least 36 hours before the creature got rid of him. This is one stubborn character, isn't it? He said, I'm going to die. And then he thought, oh, no, I'm not. And so he's there rebelling against God. But finally now, Jonah is going to recognize God has a plan for him. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, he prays to the Lord his God from the fish's stomach. And this is one of the greatest prayers of the Bible, by the way. I called out to the Lord from my distress. He answered me. In the belly of Sheol, I cried out for help. You heard my prayer. You threw me into the deep waters, into the middle of the sea. The ocean current engulfed me. All your mighty waves you sent swept over me. I thought I had been banished from your sight, that I would never again see your holy temple. Water engulfed me up to my neck. The deep ocean surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. Wow, what a mess. I went down to the very bottoms of the mountains. The gates of the netherworld barred me in forever. But you brought me up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I called out to the Lord, and my prayer came to your holy temple. Those who worship worthless idols forfeit the mercy that could be theirs. But as for me, I promise to offer a sacrifice to you with a public declaration of praise. I will surely do what I have promised. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah 2:9 is one of the greatest statements in the entire Old Testament. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Okay, so Jonah now recognizes that God has a plan and purpose for his life, and that he's going to fulfill the calling that God has him to do. So he realized that salvation belongs to the Lord and the Lord alone. These heathen sailors, their God, nothing to work with them when they called out to their God. But God supernaturally not only brought the storm, brought this sea creature to the place where it swallowed Jonah, but didn't eat him and kept him alive. Then Jonah recognized that God had something wonderful in his life, a calling on his life. And he said, salvation belongs to the Lord. When he recognized that, then verse 10 says, the Lord commanded the fish, and it disgorged or vomited Jonah on the dry land. All right, and so the Lord again makes his command of the fish. Okay, now's the time to get rid of this prophet. Get rid of him. So he disgorged Jonah on the dry land. When I was a new believer many years ago, became a Christian in March of 1970, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, my 44th year with the Lord. We had this Bible study for a couple years we would do on Saturday nights in the city of Santa Ana. When I said we, there were about 60 of us that all came to the Lord at the same time. None of us came from Christian families or were Christian. We're all a bunch of pagans. We all came to Christ. And so we got together and met on Saturday nights for a couple years, number of years. And again, we all had two left feet spiritually. No one knew what they were doing because they're all fairly new believers. But in our group, was Larry Brandt. Larry was a good Jewish boy who went to the temple there in Orange County and became a believer in Jesus. And the people in the temple thought he was nuts. You know, Larry, you're a good Jewish boy. You've had the bar mitzvah and all that. You go to temple, and yet you're now a Jesus freak. And Larry said, no, I've found the true Messiah. Well, one day, Larry came to the study and said, guys, in our midweek part of our we met on Saturdays, but we also had a midweek prayer meeting. He says, guys, we've got to go Friday night to the temple, to the Sabbath service. We said, Larry, we don't exactly look like Jews here. I mean, we don't exactly, we're going to fit in, you know, in this service. He said, no, we don't have to. No, he said, they don't care. They let everybody come in, and they'd be happy to have us there. And they were actually real gracious people to us. Why do we go this Friday night? What makes this Friday so special? And Larry said, because the rabbi is going to speak. He's got a sermon. Sermon title is The Saddest Verse in the Bible. I want to find out what he's going to say, and why don't we all go find out? So, you sure they'll let us? Yeah, okay, so about a dozen of us showed up. And they were very gracious to us, very nice to us. We get there, and the rabbi actually gave a pretty good message, and we were trying to think, now, what verse would the rabbi say? Because remember, he's only got the Old Testament, the saddest verse in the Bible. And his verse was actually in the book of Judges. Samuel died with the Philistines. That is the saddest verse in the entire Bible. Samson died with the Philistines. And why is it so bad? Because Samson had this man had great strength, great ability, but then he wasted it. Like, remember, he carried the gate of the city once 5 miles, like some college stunt, you know, and lifted up and carried it away when he was there. He wasted all the great things in his life that God had given him. And the rabbi talked to all of us. He said, don't waste what God has given you. Use the gifts that you have, you know, and use it for his honor and for his glory. And it was actually a pretty good message. And I'm listening to it. I thought, you know, if I was asked to speak on the saddest verse of the Bible, that was a sad verse. What verse would I choose? Not Samson died with the Philistines. That's a fair verse. But I thought of one in the New Testament. To me, the saddest verse in the entire Bible. It's from the first chapter of the Gospel of John, the 10th verse. And it goes like this. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. To me, that is the saddest verse in the entire Bible. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, became a human being. He was in the world. He made the world. He created the world, yet the world didn't recognize him. My good friend Hal Lindsey was once speaking on this verse, and he gave this little poem. He said he was crucified, speaking of Jesus, on a cross of wood, yet he made the hill on which it stood. It's true. The Lord Jesus crucified on the cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. The saddest verse in the entire Bible, people, is John 1:10. The most comforting verse in the entire Bible is the next one we're going to read, Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. Let's look at it. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. The second time. The God of the second chance. I wonder today how many of us are thankful for the God of the second chance who gives second chances, right? Aren't we thankful that God didn't give up on Jonah? And God would not give up on Jonah. He would not give up on me. He will not give up on you. We serve the God of the second chance. And this is one of the main stories the book of Jonah teaches us, that our God is a God of second chances. Some of you may have come in here today thinking, oh, God couldn't give me another chance. You don't know what I've done. Oh, you couldn't have done anything worse than Jonah. Jonah knew the Lord his whole life. He fled from his calling. He fled from a God who he knew was doing all this. Instead, as we saw, rebelled against him. But God had a plan for Jonah, and God has a plan for you, and God has a plan for me. He's going to get us from A to B. That is his calling on your life and my life. He's going to get us where he wants to get us, right? Now, there's two ways we can get there, option A and option B. Option A is the easy way, following the Lord. Option B is the option Jonah took. It was the hard way. He got there, but it wasn't the easy way. Now, one of the reasons I do this is to remind each of us, when we serve the Lord the rest of our lives, when we come to the place where we know the Lord is calling us to do something, telling us to do something or not to do something, we have option A and option B. Option A is the easy way, obeying the Lord. If we take option B and do it our own way, we're going to end up where God wants us sooner or later. But we're going to end up there sort of like Jonah, the hard way. How about let's learn the lesson now when God says, do this, let's go right away to Nineveh. Let's do what he says immediately. Let's take option A, God's way. Let's not take option B and say, I'll go my own way. And then the Lord has to take us down to the, you know, the ocean, to the bottom of the sea, have us swallowed by some sea creature, whatever it takes to get us where we belong. See, Jonah had a calling on his life, and God's going to fulfill the calling. Jonah was going to go to the Ninevites, and God wasn't going to allow that not to happen, even though Jonah thought it wasn't going to happen. God's got something for you in your life to do. He's going to make it happen. Nothing's going to stop it. The gates of Hades, Matthew 16 says, won't prevent the Lord from fulfilling his calling in your life and my life. We may run the other way, but he's going to put circumstances and events in that are going to turn us around. Now, that's if we run away from him. But how about learning something now from the lesson of Jonah? How about all of us in the future now, when we're confronted with something like this, thinking, well, option A would be the easy way. If I go option B, I remember what happened to Jonah. I don't want to go option B. Let's go option A, okay? So from the book of Jonah, we learn a number of wonderful stories about the supernatural nature of God, how he wants to get us to some place in our life, and he'll do whatever it takes to get us there. Things that we think are bad for us. But see, these things are actually good for Jonah. These weren't bad for him. They were good for him to get him where God wanted him to be. That's where he wants you and I to be today. And also, one other thing, the God of the second chance. If you've blown it today, blown it badly, think, no, God can't forgive me, God can't use me, that's nonsense. We serve a God of the second chance. He reached out to Jonah. He's going to reach out to you, reach out to me, and whoever else calls upon his name. So the book of Jonah has a number of wonderful lessons for us. And as we finish the story, what happened was he went to Nineveh. He preached judgment against the city. The people repented at the preaching of Jonah, not because Jonah said one word about repentance, but because the people of Nineveh thought if we repent, God will not judge us. And then, of course, in Jonah chapter 4, basically said this, I knew it, God, I knew that was going to happen. That's why I didn't go in the first place. I knew you're a loving and gracious God. If these people repent, you'll find a way to forgive them. What a great testimony to the character of God, isn't it? That God is on our side. He wants to find a way to get us back on the straight and narrow. If God can forgive the Ninevites, if God can give Jonah a second chance, he can forgive any of us and give anyone else here a second chance. What a wonderful message we have from the book of Jonah. So in the future, when you're thinking about option A and option B, for your own sake, do yourself a favor. Take option A. It's much easier going the simple way than going the hard way. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the message of Jonah. We thank you that you love us so much. You won't let us run away from you. You won't let us run and hide from where we belong. You'll get us there no matter what it takes. So I pray for two different groups of people here this morning, those who may be thinking about taking option B and going their own way, that you will get them back on the straight and narrow, that you will show them that it's not best for them to go their own way because you have a place for them, a ministry for them, a hope for them in this life. And we pray that we will learn the lesson of Jonah when it comes to these sorts of things. And Lord, if there's anyone in here that may think, I've blown it, there's no hope for me, no second chance, to remind them that we serve the God of the second chance, the God who gave Jonah a second chance, the God who gives all of us a second chance. Help us today take that second chance and walk forward with you on the straight and narrow in this life as long as we're here to serve you. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name for his sake. Amen.